Tom Baker and Mark Smith here today on this wonderful Tuesday, March the 6th. I thought we'd do something different today. We're going to switch places. Mark's going to be me and I'm going to be Mark. So here's how we're starting off. What a beautiful day out there, isn't it, Tom?
It's nice, but it's pretty windy, I'll tell you.
Oh, you weren't going to say no. It was a beautiful day?
No, I'm not going to. No. It's mild, but it's so windy. Boy.
We're just going to go back. I'm going to be Tom. You're going to be Mark. Can't even.
Yeah, I think I prefer that.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah. All righty. Yes, we're here on this Tuesday, March the 6th in the year of our Lord, 2012. And we're doing the Sunday school lesson. Have you ever seen, Mark, figurines of Jesus? You know,
oh, yes.
The nativity scene?
Oh, yes.
Did you ever see that beautiful one of him with a whip in the temple?
No, that is not. That's not a. Very seldom do you even see pictures.
Yes.
Paintings of that. I saw one the other day.
Where?
That was. I can't remember, but I saw it. And I thought that was the.
Wasn't it behind your pulpit?
No. It was one of the neatest pictures I've seen. But it shows him. It shows him really wailing away.
Boy.
You know. And overturning the temples, and interesting picture. I wish I could remember where I saw it. Maybe, you know, I use pictures like that a lot in my Lenten program. You know, my leaflets. I copy them.
Not from the pulpit. You hold them up, or
no?
Okay.
No,
the leaflet.
I copy them out.
Yeah, that's pretty nice. You know, this really goes against the common sense Jesus that most people think about. Like when we were talking last week, if you'll remember during ruminations about the Roman Catholic priest refusing the woman who is a lesbian from having the Lord's Supper, somebody I told you phoned up and said, well, what would Jesus do? Well, he sure would have given her the Lord's Supper.
Uh-huh, that's what they thought.
Because he's a loving person rather than that priest.
Oh, I know. A lot of people, you know, this is one of those rare occasions where you see Jesus really angry. And, of course, there's such a thing as righteous anger.
Well, how about the other one? How'd you like...
Well, he does say, you know, against those Pharisees, he calls them whitened sepulchres filled with dead man bones. I mean, he must have been pretty angry.
Well, what would you say the next time you say something and I think it's wrong theologically and I say, Mark, get thee behind me, Satan.
Oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's another one. You're right. Yeah, that was a strong language.
You know, we've talked a lot about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and not everybody realizes that the one who killed the firstborn was Jesus in the Passover.
Oh, uh-huh.
Yeah.
The destroying angel.
That's right. Isn't that interesting? Nobody would ever think of that.
You think that was...
It's in Peter's book on the Angel of Angels.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
Well, you know, it seems to me, we've talked about this before, but I seem to remember somewhere in the Psalms talking about the destroying angels, plural. I could be wrong on that, but I seem to remember that. And I can't give you the Psalm, but, you know, I did quite a study on angels, and I do remember that. So, I don't know. Hey.
Well, make sure we ask him Thursday. Peter.
Pete, oh, absolutely.
Well, not the angel.
Yes.
Today we're going to.
You know
have
something
a,
about where I'm going Thursday that I don't.
Yeah, I was going to say, Mark will be talking to Gabriel, and he'll let us know what Gabriel, you know, whether he was a destroying angel or Michael. You know, those are the only two named in the Bible that are good angels.
That are good angels. That's right.
Yeah. Now, if you bring in the Roman Catholic books, there are some there that are
Raphael and all these others. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Well. The reason I bring up there's no figurine is a lot of times because I'm absolutely convinced when I go on seminars, the questions I ask, people are always responding with their old Adam. That's why it's so easy to trick them, because by nature we respond with our old Adam. It's like asking a little kid, 5 years old, is there ever a time that mommy and daddy don't love you, and what will he normally say?
He normally would say when they spank him or something
exactly.
Like that.
Exactly. See? He doesn't have that concept. So if I ask this question in front of a big group, I say, can anybody think of a time when Jesus didn't show love to his neighbor? Almost all the time.
This is the one.
If they're going to bring one up,
yeah. This is the one where he's angry.
Lutherans who understand law and gospel and the scripture, there's never a time that he doesn't show love.
Right. Right.
All right,
I would agree.
Explain then how a whip in the temple is an act of love.
You're asking me.
Yes, yes, yes.
Well, it's righteous anger. You know, at this time with all these with all this clatter and the noises coming from the animals, the clinking of the coins and all that, it was interfering. You know, my house shall be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of robbers. I mean, he wanted to preserve that house of worship as a house of prayer for the people that were trying to worship out there. And these people were impeding that.
I'll give you another reason why I think it was an act of love.
Okay.
Let's see, you know, I know some blind people, and some of them are pretty independent. I know I had a good friend, we'd go to the restaurant, and he would say, don't tell the waitress I'm blind, and he would use the menu, you know, pretend he was reading an order from it. But, of course, I always gave him the menu upside down, and the waitress is looking how he can read this. Was unbelievable. But it was really kind of interesting. Okay, he's really an independent guy, and this actually happened to him once. He was going home, and he doesn't use a cane. And unbeknownst to him, they had dug a hole in the sidewalk for the sewer.
Oh, boy.
And he fell in. And there was a stake at the bottom, and he only missed it by inches, they tell me.
Goodness sake.
Now, let's say I see him walking towards that, okay? And let's say his name is Mark. It wasn't, but I'll say it. And I'm all set to yell out, hey, Mark, but I remember how independent he is, and so I don't say anything.
You don't want to hurt his feelings?
Don't want to hurt his feelings.
Okay. Well, that's cruel.
Whereas if I yell at him and say you're heading and do something that he normally doesn't like hearing, it's really because I really love him.
Right.
Now, move that over to the temple.
Well, of course. I mean, this was...
I'm not thinking about the people trying to worship. I'm talking about the people actually doing the sinning.
Right. Yeah.
God brought in law to warn them. And who knows whether Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus might have seen that and helped persuade them that he truly was the Messiah. In other words...
Well, I have no doubt that he was, you know, he was reaching out. He came to die for the Sadducees. The Sadducees were one of his main enemies. They were the ones that stood to lose the most by this cleansing of the temple.
Yes.
And he was concerned about them, too.
Explain the difference between Sadducees and Pharisees.
Well, the Sadducees tended to be the wealthy priestly class.
Yeah.
And they were really the Bible doubters of that day. They didn't believe in hardly any of the supernatural. They only believed in the Torah, the first five books.
First five books of the Bible.
A lot of the
right.
prophets and all that they just dispensed with. And they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Can you imagine that? They made fun of it.
Yeah.
Even
though it's mentioned.
Yes.
Where is it mentioned in the first five books, the resurrection? This is a tough question. I never would have been able to answer it myself.
In the first five books?
Yes.
Well, I know it's mentioned in Job, of course.
Yeah, but that's not the first five books.
The first five books. First five books, yeah.
Get thee behind me, Job. That's a terrible answer. No. Okay, I'll give you the hint. Moriah.
Resurrection. Oh, yes. There you go. Abraham believed in the resurrection. And that's verified in the book of the Hebrews.
Excellent.
He said to his men, we will go over there and worship, and then we will come back to you.
That's right. And Hebrews explains that he believed that even if he had put Isaac to death,
God would raise him from the dead,
from which he had received Isaac figuratively, namely from a dead womb of Sarah.
That's right.
So isn't that interesting that there you see the resurrection?
Yes. Now you asked me about the Sadducees.
Yes, go ahead.
They were also very much tied to this money changing operation in the temple.
More so than the Pharisees.
Oh yes.
I did not
They had the purse strings in that temple, in the whole system. And so you can imagine how angry they were when Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers.
Now, what was the biggest argument they had with Jesus? There was one argument they had about Jesus was talking about the resurrection, and so they came to him about, remember a woman married bunch of times.
Oh, yes. Yes, they were making fun of that.
Yes.
He said one woman, she marries a man, he dies. She marries somebody else, he dies.
No, and after seven husbands.
And finally go to, in the resurrection. They say, in the resurrection. You know, they're poking fun at this. In the resurrection,
yeah.
When we shall rise, whose wife shall she be? See, they were poking fun at this.
Yeah.
And Jesus told them, you do not know the power of God.
Yeah.
You know, he
and you don't
story.
Know the scripture.
That's right.
Now, what I find interesting here, when he then explains to them the resurrection, he doesn't use Job, because they don't believe in Job.
Right.
The Psalms or anything.
Yes.
Do you remember the two verses he uses?
Yes. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not a God of the dead, but of the living.
And
for
those,
all live
exactly.
to him.
Exactly.
And, you know, and they were stupefied. You know, they didn't have any answer for
him. No, they didn't have no answer. Because both those... See, this is really important. When I talk to certain people, maybe who don't believe the whole Bible, I'll use the parts that I know they do agree with. Like, I had a fellow in my store recently. He didn't really agree with the book of James, because it sounds like you're saved by works, and he also had trouble with Revelation because he couldn't understand it. Well, I'm not going to be quoting from James or Revelation.
Right.
Then. You know, you quote from...
So-called common ground, where you both can appreciate.
Because a lot of people don't realize this. This station, of course, is the broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church and Missouri Synod. We're the conservative one. And what's interesting here is we do not have, as part of our confession, what are the books of the Bible.
No, that's right.
So if somebody has
problems... That surprises some people.
Yeah, it really does, yeah. The ones I know are part of the Bible are those that Jesus quotes, you know, as it says there. So that's pretty well. But, for example, some people don't believe Esther should be part of the Bible. I don't think it's quoted in the New Testament. Plus, it doesn't even have the word God in it anywhere. But it's still considered canonical because of the great history and shows how God worked with his people in keeping his promises.
It's a great book.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, no, I like Esther. And James is simply answering a different question than Paul. Paul's asking, do works save you? And the answer is no. James is asking, can you ever have proper faith without occurring?
Works. Right.
And the answer is no.
No.
So the fact is, both of them, though, agree that works can't save because they come after salvation. And any works that you do that God considers fruit of the Holy Spirit. But, so that's really was interesting. You never want to argue with Jesus.
No, I don't think so.
Because he'll make you look like you don't know the scriptures.
That's right.
Which you don't. Remember, he says, you search the scriptures thinking in them you find salvation.
You find eternal life, and they are they which testify of me.
Yeah, I'm standing in front of you, and you don't see it.
You don't see the resurrection in me.
That's why that John chapter 9 is so good, the man born blind. And the Pharisees
yes,
say...
Yes, that is great. That
they
is
say,
great.
Do you say we're blind also?
Yes.
And Jesus says, because you say you see, you're blind.
Oh, I know. I love that section. That is so good.
I know. Well, I like the guy. I mean...
the blind guy.
Oh,
yes.
Yeah, yeah. After he sees,
and he says... Do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, Lord, who is he that I may believe in him?
Yeah.
You know, and then Jesus says, you are talking to him right now. He says, Lord, I believe.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Implicitly.
Well, there's the power of the Holy Spirit.
Just believes in him.
What I like even more, and I'm going to read this part with the blind man talking to the Pharisees. And they say, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, this is a
speaking of Jesus.
Yes. And the man who now sees, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. And they say to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he says, I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?
Well, then later on, he says, marvelous thing.
You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses... Now, the English says this, as for this fellow.
Yes.
But there is no as or for or fellow in the Greek. This is how they say it.
Uh-huh.
We know that God spoke to Moses, this.
This fellow.
No. There's no fellow.
Aren't they being, well, they're being derogatory.
Well, that's my point.
This man from Nazareth.
Like the first time you introduced your wife to me, right. You said, this mm-hmm. is my wife. Well, no, you didn't. Okay. And the man answered, why, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.
Well, those words, this is a marvelous thing. He's really putting them down.
This is
he's
a layman.
Showing them what fools they are.
Yeah, layman talking
to these.
Yeah, I just saw a portion of the first part of Luther before, I think it was the Diet of Worms, and they were telling him to recant. You know, and he was really bold there, you know, because you could be put to death.
Oh, sure.
And he says, unless, you know, Scripture, I will not recant. And that was really new because at that time, it wasn't just Scripture alone. It was Scripture plus the Pope, the councils, the bishops.
Tradition.
A tradition and so forth. So, the first point we want to make here then for the kids is you can't look at something superficially and say, for example, you're walking down the street or you're about crossing the street and all of a sudden you see a man push a woman to the ground. Now, your first reaction is, well, that's terrible. But then a second later, a car goes speeding by that he saw and she didn't.
Yes.
So perception is everything. And that's the goal of every one of our sermons and Bible studies.
Wait a minute. Perception is everything?
Yes.
Well, it's almost like saying seeing is believing. Explain yourself on that.
Okay.
Perception, a lot of people think you're saying seeing is believing.
No, I said perception is everything.
Okay.
Which means what? The goal of your sermon and your Bible class is to get people to perceive like God does rather than they normally do.
Right. Agreed.
They don't see the car speeding at them when God disciplines them.
No, that's right.
Because there's no evidence. And see, this is something in every other religion, there is evidence. They teach it. If things are going well in your life, that's evidence God likes you. And even Lutherans fall into that trap.
Sure.
What did I do to
deserve this?
Yeah. Well, what are you talking about? What kind of God have you got? You know, he plays with you and punishes you kind of thing. What do you do not to deserve any bad things happening from a human point of view? So I find that I start every sermon with the perception the people have. And once they're immersed in that, then I bring in a Bible verse that shows that that's dead wrong and that they're confused then. And so now we have to take them out of the cave of confusion into the bright light of Jesus. And that's my goal in every sermon, to get people confused because they're thinking normally. Why you laugh?
To get people confused, yeah. What happens if they have to leave in the middle of the sermon?
Well, it's even worse.
Yeah.
I was doing a sermon once, and it was on the law, and I didn't realize it. I was on a high altar.
Up there in those pedestals.
In the pulpit.
Yeah,
the pulpit,
right.
Yeah,
uh-huh.
Yeah. You had to go on the
one of those
back.
Old
and
churches.
And there was a balcony, you know, of people filled there and such. And I had brought some gimmicks into the pulpit with me. I was taking a look at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand. And I brought with me a saw and ice pick.
Oh,
so I said, now what I didn't
realize. I can see
realize,
this coming.
Yeah, well, here I'm going along. I was being televised.
Oh, boy, you're kidding.
And so, you do law first and say, okay, you want to get to heaven by your works, you got to get rid of all your sin. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Or you would trust in him. But the or you would trust in him comes down the line a while. Because so many people, even commentators, when they look at that, Jesus, they say, Jesus is just exaggerating there. He doesn't really. No, he really means that.
If you want to get to heaven, your righteousness to exceed the Pharisees.
Well said.
I mean, if you're gonna go their way, you've got to be extreme, and even then we can't do it.
A good friend of mine has a relative, and I had heard about this happening in England, but his relative actually attempted to put his eye out.
Oh my goodness!
Because of that Bible verse.
Yeah. Well, so, Origen. One of the church fathers, Origen, supposedly mutilated himself because of verses like that.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah.
See, that's taking the Bible. A lot of people don't understand this distinction. We take the Bible literally. We don't take it
literalistically. Right.
What's the difference?
Get back to what happened in the sermon now. You said something happened.
Oh, yeah, yeah. What happened?
They were televising it.
Right. Then somebody had talked to one of the members a week later, and they said they were so disgusted with what I was doing, they turned off TV. So they never saw the part.
Oh, that's too bad.
So you got to have a captive audience
that's right,
when
Tom.
You're doing something like that. It's like the radio show here. We usually try and bring you to a point before the break. In case you can't get back.
So you get the whole message even before the break, right?
Yes. In fact, speaking of breaks, we're coming up to it, but numbers here in St. Louis, if you want to call us, and 505-7850 or long distance.
1-800-730-2727.
So we want to be really clear when Jesus talks about poking out your eye or cutting off your hand. Yeah. That's foolishness.
That's right.
Yeah, that's not. He's talking to people who want to try and get to heaven by your works. And you would really have to get rid of all sin.
Which is impossible.
Because I've never figured that out. You poke out the one eye, you still got the left one.
That's right.
And you cut off a hand because of stealing, you still got the other
hand. That's right.
To steal.
Yeah, there's no way. No way you can eradicate sin.
No,
only the holy, precious blood of Christ can
do
that.
So, in a sense, the way we get to heaven, we go in armless, legless, and headless. In other words, we're put to death by the law, so that there is a new man that arises out of the ashes of our old Adam. And David said it probably better than anybody, create in me a
clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Yeah, and he didn't say create in me the decision to invite you into my heart.
Right.
That is, decision theology is just so sad, because those who believe in decision theology have taken away from Jesus what he has done for you.
Yeah, they rob you of the assurance. I've talked to people that know what we're talking about there,
and it
plays games with your mind. You're trying to anticipate. Well, have I really decided for Christ or not?
Exactly.
You're never really sure.
When we get back, we're going to have to look at this temple thing. Does this mean that we ought not have rummage sales in the church? Does this mean... I don't want to answer right now. You just have to be thinking about that.
Like bookshops and things like that.
Bookshops or stores.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
Yeah. Is that what Jesus is saying here? No, we're not going to answer.
Don't go away, folks. We're going to give the answer.
Yes, Mark's going to give the answer. And then I'll tell him, get thee behind me. No, because you have a good answer. You always give good answers.
I try.
Yes.
With the help of God.
I can't believe you don't think it's good weather out there today.
It's very mild.
Yes.
But I don't like wind.
Where did you park?
Right out in front, right next to the radio tower.
Yeah, great. Well, I heard something creaking up there, so I parked over once. Of course, you don't know what... Oh, if that would fall.
Ooh.
Would it break through the ceiling here?
I don't know.
What are we talking about? Let's. I think it's time to go to the break. I'm Tom Baker, Pastor Mark Smith. We're talking about Jesus clearing the temple, John 2, beginning with verse 13 to 22. And we're going to answer those questions. Well, does this have implications for our selling in the church? In fact, I've got some things here I'm supposed to announce about potlucks and corned beef. Well, we'll talk about that when we get back from the break. Please stay with us.
Girl Scouts comes under pro-life scrutiny again.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Girl Scouts, which have already been criticized for numerous links with Planned Parenthood and having pro-abortion speakers at their national conference, are under fire again. Allegations of the organization's connections with Planned Parenthood were confirmed by the CEO of Girl Scouts USA, Kathy Cloninger, as early as 2004. And at its most recent national convention in Houston, several speakers affiliated with Planned Parenthood were featured. Now, an Arizona college student employed by the Girl Scouts has quit her job due to a confrontation on the job about her pro-life beliefs. Listen next time for more.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, host of Issues Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. is produced by Lutheran Public Radio, and beginning Monday, March the 12th, you can listen live in St. Louis weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio, Issues Etc. So tune in and call in live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio starting Monday, March 12th.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us that opportunity. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via Facebook, our website, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. KFUO, we are where you are, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Marriage advice comes in all shapes, sizes, and step-by-step plans. But what can you do when the books and seminars and even that romantic getaway you tried just don't work? I'm John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute. Here's Bill Farrell with a word of encouragement for a struggling marriage.
All marriages are one breakthrough away from great success. And those couples that feel like we've got nothing, it's dead, there's nothing going on, I mean, our marriages are a reflection of salvation, and the way salvation works is it's a breakthrough. That you're lost one day, you're found the next. You go from being God's enemy to being God's friend. And God works in breakthroughs. So every marriage is one breakthrough away.
Well, there is hope, and if your relationship needs a breakthrough today, Focus on the Family is here to help with trusted advice, prayer, counseling, and encouragement. You'll find us at focusonthefamily.com/marriage.
Tom Baker and Mark Smith here as we're continuing our discussion of Jesus clearing the temple. And we were just saying, of course, that I was a pastor at St. James Lutheran for 28 years, and every time the ladies started a rummage sale, I took my belt off and I went down there and...
And your pants fell down.
No. Pastor no. Smith.
I'm just kidding.
Well, oh, really?
That would chase the people out of the church.
Oh, boy. Well, You know, there are...
I've caught you, really. I've completely taken the wind out of your sails, haven't I?
There are pastors who don't wear pants under the robe, I found out.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, I was with one once, and but that's something else. Okay. Do you do that? Take a whip out or your belt and beat the women?
No, of course not. No.
Well, Jesus did, because they were selling stuff in the church.
He did it with the money changers and the cages of animals.
Oh, okay, so you'd only go after the lady who's at the cashier.
No.
See, this is really hard for people to understand.
It is. You've got some of those extreme people that feel that no way can you sell anything in the narthex or in the adjoining rooms.
Oh, really?
On Sunday? No. I mean, there's people that take that view. I know I've dealt with them. Hmm. And, it's pretty extreme. I mean, goodness, what do you do about all those fine rubbish sales and church dinners and sausage suppers and things like that? I mean...
Well, here's a principle of law and gospel, and we're going to apply it here. And this is what you want to get across to the kids. When I first say this, people don't understand what I'm saying. And in fact, yesterday I said, well, if Mark Smith was here, you're going to have to explain that, Pastor Baker. But here it is God never really criticizes you for sin alone.
He never really criticizes you for sin alone.
And he never, ever compliments you for a good work.
Okay.
Because good works and sin don't count anymore. Because Christ has died on the cross.
That's right.
So whether you're a big sinner or a little sinner from a human point of view makes no difference.
As long as you're in faith, we're covered with
his
righteousness.
Okay, so you just gave the answer. Why does he criticize someone?
Unbelief.
Yes. And why does he compliment someone?
Because they believe, they trust in him.
They do it in faith.
Yes.
Okay. What was the unbelief behind what was going on in the temple?
They thought that they were helping along the system of the temple by doing their own money changing. And
well, even more than that, what were they telling the people who came to buy all this stuff, all these sacrifices?
This is the way.
This is
the way of salvation.
Yes! That's why Jesus said, you have made my temple a den of...
thieves.
Why? Because they were stealing credit from God. See, the ceremony... In fact, what was the prayer of the high priest... the Pharisee, Luke 18. Thank God I'm not
God I'm not like these other men.
Because why?
Because I fast, I pray, I'm not like this man over there, this publican.
The tithe.
Right.
Notice what he's pointing to. Obedience to the ceremonial laws.
Obedience to the ceremonial laws.
You see? And they thought that was the way of salvation. Whereas when God originally put the ceremonial laws in place, they didn't save anybody. In fact, they made the point that you cannot be saved by what you do. Every time you sin, you have to do a sacrifice. And you can never keep up with all of them. So they were looking forward to the Messiah coming.
Who would be the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the whole world.
Exactly. So the ceremonial laws were the law of the Old Testament. Here's what God expects if you sin. You do this, this is the kind of sacrifice you'd have to do. And of course, nobody could keep up with all of them.
To prepare them to receive the real answer.
Exactly. What's the law today, since we don't have ceremonial laws? What do we point to show how sinful a person is?
The moral law, the Ten Commandments, the cross.
The cross. We're theologians of the cross. You want to know how sinful you are in God's eyes? It took Jesus to die on the cross to take care of your personal sin. The cross is both really tough law and really good gospel. You tell the cross to those who don't think they're sinners and show the cross what Jesus had to go through. And then those who realize they're terrible sinners, you tell the cross again to show that he took care of the situation.
That's right.
That's why you're either a theologian of self-glory, like the Pharisees, thank God I'm not like, look what I'm doing, or you're a theologian of the cross where the cross gives both proper law and gospel. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Let's go speak with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, pastors. You know, one of the pastors does a one-minute devotional, and he was talking about how the money changers had set up shop in the court of the Gentiles, and that this financial transaction was really disturbing their worship. Can y'all discuss possibly a separatist, or I don't want to say racist, but you know how other people's worship may not be as valuable as yours?
We're a little cloudy on what you're asking.
Well, I'll tell you, you know, this much, I don't know if I'm on track with her either, but we do not want to do anything in the house of worship that would get in the way of other people's worshiping. You don't want to be distractive. I mean, this is one reason why, with weddings, for instance, I'm careful how photography is taken out, because I don't want to be obtrusive. I don't want it to distract from glory to God and Christ as center of the worship.
Is that what you're kind of asking about, Jan?
Yeah, and you know, the temple leaders are responsible for the entirety of the temple, but
everybody is precious that comes to worship God. We don't like to play favorites with anyone in worshiping. They're all certainly entitled to hear the precious gospel.
Yeah. So
I.
Now, what do you think about rummage sales and things like that in the church?
I think that they're typically not on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock.
Oh, yeah, that would be...
Yeah, right.
But,
although I attended a church not long ago, and they had a bookstore open during the whole Sunday morning, I didn't have any problem with that.
As long as the person attending the bookstore had gone to church. And so they're getting the gospel, too.
Well, in this church, that's possible, although I just attended a church where their secretary was a Roman Catholic secretary.
Uh-huh. And they were on call during the time, during the worship service. Yeah, I understand that.
Well, yeah, there. And I said, oh, we really like you as a secretary, because you'll do a lot better, because you think the better you do, the better chance you're going to get to heaven. And she laughed. And she asked for my sermon.
Well,
I said, yeah, Lutheran secretaries, there's nothing in it.
They know they're saved by grace.
Yeah, they're saved by grace, so they don't work that hard.
Ooh, I don't know. I don't know if I want to go back to the office this afternoon.
Yeah, that's why I never had a secretary.
That's not the only reason why you never had a secretary.
Jan, don't you have something to say now?
Well, yeah, I was thinking about that passage in Galatians where he talks about, in Romans too, should sin increase and therefore grace increase? Certainly not. We have the promises of God that the only law that governs us as New Covenant people is the law of love. But I'm thinking about this passage in Proverbs. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The most loving thing I can do is correct somebody who's putting their witness or their salvation in jeopardy, right?
Yeah, what would you say on that? I think she's right. Have you attended churches like that?
Where they've had a bunch of stuff going on? I live in Atlanta.
Yeah, I know.
And, yes.
Yeah, and I've had occasion to attend churches where there's a lot going on in the mornings when there needs to be a focus on worship. But
I see what you're saying. Yes, yes.
Yeah. I haven't attended a Lutheran church where I had that concern. No. You know, that's why I'm Lutheran, other than the fact that it's true.
Yes, I know what you're saying.
Yeah.
Well, you know, you know, sometimes we permit, if somebody's got to set up a dinner downstairs, getting ready for a noon meal or something.
That happens
sometimes.
A lot of times
the service will be piped in downstairs so they can hear it downstairs while they're working. You know, that, mm-hmm. Okay, there's ways around that. But you're right. You don't want to have people that are not getting the gospel because they're like Marthas, you know, so busy about many things, they lose the one thing needful.
Yeah. I feel like God is a God of order, and we tend to fall off the cart one side or the other, like Dr. Luther pointed out.
Yeah.
And so.
Well, I sure appreciate the call.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you so much for calling. Anybody else can call at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
There's another aspect, and I think Jan helped remind me of that. The concept of sacrifice. What's that verse in the Old Testament? You're always good at this.
Oh, no, I'm not.
It has the word Abimelech in it. No, I'm only kidding. I desire not sacrifice.
I want mercy, but not sacrifice.
You see.
Yeah. I desire mercy, not sacrifice.
This is really critical here. What was happening in the temple is they thought that by their sacrifices they were winning God over. They were negotiating with him. And therefore, they considered themselves saved. And thank God they weren't like other people. In fact, there is a famous rabbinic prayer thanking God that he wasn't born a woman. And when first hear that, you say, oh, that's terrible. But here was the background for it. Women weren't allowed into all parts of the temple.
No, that's right.
They were not able to do all the ceremonial laws. So by being born a man, he could be more sure of his salvation. In Judaism. Judaism is a false religion. It's not the Old Testament Israel, because Sarah was saved as much as Abraham was, you know, in the Old Testament. Eve was saved as much as Adam. We don't have these distinctions when we're talking about the New Covenant, where God saves all people. There's no distinction between, what does Galatians say? Male or
female.
Yeah.
Slave nor free.
Yeah. Greek or...
Or Gentile.
Gentile,
no,
yes.
No, Gentile or Greek or
Jew Hebrew. Or Gentile.
Right.
Yes. So I think that's really what's behind here is, this is a quote from Jeremiah. You have made my temple into a den of robbers. That's what God says in Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, because they were trying to buy their way into heaven. And then they had all kinds of... Remember Corbin?
Yeah, Corbin, the rule that...
Okay, explain that one.
Well, basically, if I remember it right, you could get out of the responsibility of taking proper care of your parents if they fell on tough times.
Yep.
If you designated so much of your funds as Corbin, that is, to the temple. And so you could say, well, it's Corbin. I don't have any money to take care of my parents. Well, they're shirking their responsibility of being dutiful sons and daughters, taking care of their parents.
Exactly.
Instead, they've weaseled out of it by declaring it Corbin. And Jesus shows how that is wrong.
We talk about some churches, they have kind of house rules. You can't dance, you can't play cards, you can't drink. And the reason for that is because they really think that sin isn't taken care of. So they are trying to protect people by setting up barriers, because playing cards, drinking, or dancing isn't a sin in and of itself, but it could lead to sin. And so before you know it, you got all kinds of house rules.
Well, there's also the concern, you know, we don't permit alcohol on our church premises.
Neither do we.
And the reason being is, you know, we don't want to be responsible if somebody gets into trouble. And oh. You know, it's always.
So you always use grape juice?
No. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about for receptions and that sort of thing.
Exactly.
Because you've always got a few that will abuse it and bring problems.
Now, we have another reason why St. James, where I was at for 20 years, this actually occurred before I got there, because they were building the new church, and there were houses surrounding the church more, so we ended up buying them and getting more land. But before that, the fellows would then have a beer for lunch.
Right.
And what happened, they had put it all in one place, and there was like 10 beer bottles there, and one of the ladies phoned the church complaining about the drinking going on over there. So there was a rule made that for any activities at the church, we were not permitted to have alcohol, lest we offend the weak.
That's right.
This is very important to understand.
That's exactly
this.
Right.
We are not offending mature Christians, but the weak, because we didn't want anything in the way of having them send our kids to vacation Bible school, Sunday school, and this sort of thing. So I remember once, you've been at my house.
Because
I was on. And every now and then we would serve beer, but we had to keep it within the parsonage. So, in fact, I still have beer, I think, from there. We're not big beer drinkers.
I'm not either. Really.
No. Yeah. I mean, how can we be Lutheran and not like beer? Isn't that something?
I just soon have a soda.
Oh.
Diet soda.
You ain't kidding. No. In fact, I was at a Chinese restaurant in St. Charles, and they served tea. Oh, was it good. So I went up there, and I said, what kind of tea is this? You know, because there was a bag in it. But all it said was mixed tea or something on the bag, and didn't give the name. And make a long story short, they gave me a free bag.
No kidding.
Yeah, and it was Benner, B-E-N-N-E-R. And I went home on the internet, and they sell it at Aldi's. So I got 100 packs.
So you're a teetotaler.
I like tea.
I do too.
Oh, yeah. It's just when it's hot, boy, it's really good. And that was a very good tea, so... I wonder if Aldi will give us money for advertising that. In fact, in doing my research, I found that Aldi actually bought the tea company. They actually own that tea company now. But so we don't have a problem. Like, you've got churches now that put on plays and things like
that.
And charge for them.
Yes.
And the plays aren't even religious.
Yeah, no, that's not my church now.
No.
But there are churches like that.
Yeah,
that's right.
And, you know, each community is a little different. Like, I could... In fact, we're advertising one of the churches. This is very interesting. It's where Dr. Bartelt is the Bible class teacher.
Well, that's Christ Memorial, right?
Yeah, and it's Church of the Week. And they have opened up in their area an exercise gymnasium.
That is right. I've been over there. I've looked it over.
Oh, have you?
Oh, it's very nice.
Really? And it's free.
And it's free,
for
right.
the neighborhood.
That's right.
So it's going to be interesting to see how many people might be drawn there. You know,
they've had it for several years now.
Oh, they have?
Yes. Oh, yes.
I did not know that.
You should avail yourself of it.
I don't need it like you do, Mark. That's why you're on the radio, not on TV. We'll stop that conversation right now, because I think that's why both of us are on the radio. All righty. Yeah, when are you going to bring your wife on? Okay, let's see here.
She will not come.
No, I know.
No.
I'll go pick her up.
Okay. That's
another
reason
problem,
why.
Yes. All right. Now, the final point I want to make, why Jesus took a whip into the temple, this is really ironic. Because, in a sense, the true temple was whipping the temple.
The true... Yes, you're right. Right.
Explain that.
Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again.
Exactly.
Jesus was talking about the temple of his body.
Yes.
And you're right. The real temple was clearing the other temple with a whip.
Yes, because there was a time coming when the ceremonial laws would be... out of reason. I mean, they were... What's the word we always use? That they're not suspended. They're...
Set aside? What's the word?
I know.
Set aside?
I'm trying to think.
He fulfilled the law.
Well, he did do that, too. And that's the reason there.
What is that word? I'm trying to think of that word.
I know
what you mean. I know what word you mean, but it's on the tip of my tongue.
Abrogated? Yeah. The ceremonial laws are abrogated.
Yes.
Yeah.
I think that's the word.
And which means anybody who still wants to worship on Saturday
can do so.
No, they have no understanding. I mean, who insist on worshiping on
that's
Saturday.
That's what you mean.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well said. Well,
we have that freedom in the New Testament.
Absolutely.
Worship on any day.
That's right. So, this was really interesting. Jesus brings the whip into the temple in order that he could replace the temple. In fact, how do we know that God is no longer in the temple?
The temple's no longer there. And the temple curtain was torn in two.
Yes.
The day that...
And everybody gets that wrong when they first think of that the temple curtain was torn in two. And I even said that. I remember in class. I said, well, that means now we can go into where God is.
No, that
and
means he comes to us.
Yeah.
Through
he left the temple.
That's right.
Just like he did when the Babylonians came and the spirit went up on the mountain away from the temple. The temple no longer had the presence of God in it. So that... we now go where God is. And it's very interesting where God is. It's not at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church or St. James Church. I mean, if you walked in there right now, God's not there. In the sacramental sense, in the holy sense, in the worshiping sense. He's only there if that area begins to have...
the word and sacrament.
Excellent.
The means of grace.
Excellent. So that means God is present as much at your church, Prince of Peace Lutheran, on a Sunday morning when you're preaching and singing and all, as he is in a front room of one of your members' homes when you're doing infant baptism in an emergency. Mm-hmm. There's no distinction.
Or the Lord's Supper, right.
Yeah, or the Lord's Supper to shut-ins.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. So we can send people to God, and he's not on the golf course. Because no owl ever forgives your sins, and no squirrel gives you the Lord's Supper.
You're saying that these people say, oh, I can worship better in the great outdoors.
Yeah, I know.
That line, you've heard that before.
Yeah, I've heard that again and again. And
that's
they're sending up their own religion.
Right.
Now, when we were at a cabin, you know.
You can have
with my dad
a devotion.
And mom and
right.
There was devotions
sure.
and such. And so you can have a worship service, but... if you really want to know where God is, it has to have the word preached properly. And that means the gospel.
That's right.
In fact, I've been changing word and sacrament to gospel and sacrament because the word also includes the law and history and all kinds of things that God doesn't save through at all. I mean, you can know the history. You can know that Nimrod is a hunter, and nobody goes to heaven because of that, even though you believe the Bible. So believing the Bible... doesn't save you. Believing the gospel, which is only revealed in the Bible. So you got to make that distinction. And that's why, you know, sometimes it's a real waste of time trying to prove the Bible's true. And I know you're not going to be doing that Wednesday. Talk about your worship services.
Wednesday we have Lenten services that begin at 7 p.m. And this one this week will be with Christ on the way to Pilate's court.
Okay.
And then, of course, Sunday and Saturday we have service at 5 p.m., Sunday at 9 a.m., followed by Bible class and Sunday school.
And I'll be at Grace Wellsville at 7 o'clock for the Lenten service there. It's about an hour and a half away from St. Louis.
Good people out there in Wellsville.
No, they're all sinners. At least that's what I told them in the sermon. But they're all forgiven, and so they're... good enough because of Christ to get to heaven. Tom Baker, Mark Smith. Tomorrow, a 21-year-old sermon I did. Till then, God bless.
The Law and Gospel, weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.